Okay, up to class number 12, Union. Which doesn't refer to the Teamsters or the what have you, so. Anyway, Mark, would you open us in prayer? Brett, why am I saying Mark? There isn't a Mark in here. Brett. Sorry about
that. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity just to gather, Lord, and to study your word. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus, Lord, and for your spirit. And Lord, that you unite yourself with us, that you give us your spirit, that you give us part of your nature, Lord, that we may not sin. Lord, just help us as we look at scripture this morning, be with Bonnie, give him clarity of thought and words. And Father, above all, may you be exalted, may you be lifted up high, and may we be drawn closer to you through our, once again, discovering how amazing your salvation and your grace is to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Anyway, we trust Mark is on the mend, so still on the mend. So, anyway, our overview here, first of all, union with Christ is the central truth of the doctrine of salvation. And that is saying quite a bit, you know, right there. And we'll explore that a little further. Number two, union with Christ is expressed by the phrase in Christ. That's probably not the only way to express it, you know, biblically, but that's one of the main ways we see it expressed. Three, our union with Christ transcends time, though it is appropriated in time. Number four, understanding our union with Christ changes our whole view of time and eternity. Five, our union with Christ is both spiritual and mystical. And union with Christ brings us into the fellowship of the Trinity. Okay, so first of all, what is union with Christ? And those of you that have been in previous classes that I've taught know that my favorite Bible study tool, apart from the Bible, is an English dictionary. Okay, so often I go to the dictionary. So the definition of unite, from which union comes, to join, combine, or incorporate so as to form a single whole or unit. Two, to cause to adhere, to unite two pieces of wood with glue. Three, to cause to be in a state of mutual sympathy or to have a common opinion or attitude. And it's kind of interesting, particularly the third one, as we talk about, you know, union with Christ. It isn't really like the second one. It isn't like putting two pieces of wood together with a piece of glue. It's kind of like number one in some ways and not in others. But anyway, we'll explore this in the scripture. But anyway, the main thrust of the term comes from the Latin unus, which of course means one. So what comes to mind with you when you think of yourself as being in union with Christ? What does that mean? What pops into your mind when you think of union with Christ?
I think of that verse, I've been crucified with Christ.
Mm.
And it's no longer I who live, but
Galatians 2:20. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Been crucified. So identification with Christ and his crucifixion is death and resurrection. So, okay, that's good. Any other thoughts on what do you think of with union with Christ?
Sometimes I think about the old Campus Crusade illustration of the throne,
mm-hmm.
with a cross on it.
Mm-hmm.
So who's on the throne?
Who's on the throne? Yeah. Okay. Who's running your life? Are you running your life or is Christ running your life? So,
I think I understand it fully, but at the end of John 17, when Christ is praying, it will be united with him in such a way that it's like he is with the Son, which transcends my understanding, but there's a definite fellowship and joining together like the Trinity is.
Yeah, And that's really where we're heading on this whole concept. And we, you know, we dealt with this, you know, in previous class too, but this whole idea of being brought into the, I don't know, the way I usually think of it is being brought into the circle of the Trinity, the fellowship of the Trinity. We don't become members of the Trinity, but we're somehow, you know, it's kind of hard to get a handle on as to what that means, but it's very real. It's expressed in John 17 and you know, elsewhere, as we'll look at some passages. Well, let's look at the term in Christ. I looked this up, wrote down all of the verses where the term in Christ is used. I found it's used 69 times in the New Testament. 67 of those references are by the Apostle Paul. Once is by Peter, and once is by the author to the Hebrews, whom I kind of think was the Apostle Paul, but I'm in the minority on that. And so basically it's primarily a term by the Apostle Paul. We'll look up the verses here, but let me skip ahead just a moment while I'm on this train of thought. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that Paul so emphasizes this little phrase, in Christ, and that just over and over and over again in his epistles? Any thoughts on that?
We did a study a long time ago, just took the phrase in Christ and just read all of them. Mm-hmm. Took the whole thing and kept coming back to my mind. Paul being a Pharisee, we can do it. We can obey the law. It's on our power. Mm-hmm. I think his emphasis is it doesn't matter anything about you.
Yeah,
you have to be joined to Christ. Or yeah. There's no benefit. There's no real power. Yeah. In that sense.
Yeah. Somehow he saw that and experienced that uniquely. Apparently more so than the other apostles. Other authors of scripture. Other thoughts on that?
Well, they struggled, so do we.
I'm sorry?
They struggled, so do we, with the same. You know, we are encouraged not to be a Pharisee of Pharisees.
You know, the a Muslim would never think of themselves as being in Muhammad. Or in Allah, or you know, in Buddha, you know, in Confucius, in you know, whatever, you know, it's really quite a foreign, quite a unique concept to Christianity. To think of identification rather than just I'm adhering to a bunch of teachings, you know, so.
Might be also that he's made a covenant. They made a covenant with Christ, and when you're in a covenant, you're in union with. You're a part. You participate in that covenant, and that may be, just maybe that's what he's getting at.
Okay. Well, let's look at some of these verses. First Corinthians 1:2. And again, you know, there's 69 of these, so I put down, you know, six of them just for us to look up to kind of get oriented on this. If somebody read 1 Corinthians 1:2.
To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who are in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom their both their Lord and ours.
Okay, it's interesting how much he teaches in a greeting, isn't it? You know, it's all these phrases together. To the church, sanctified, we've talked about that. Called, we've talked about that. And then, you know, in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's go on here. 2 Corinthians 5:17-19. Someone read.
Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the world, the word of reconciliation. Trespasses. Mm-hmm. That's what I should have said. I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. It was hyphenated.
Okay. Anyone in Christ? And then let's see, we've got it.
Verse 19,
we've got it again. That is in Christ, you know, got it a couple of times in there. So this obviously is just a big, big focus. This is the way he thinks about the whole process of salvation, which is the point that Murray echoes in the book, that this is the central doctrine of salvation. Galatians 3:14 then.
So that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith.
Okay, so here we've got in Christ, and then that's tying that to the promises of God. Okay, so this is kind of by being in Christ, all these other things happen. Okay, then Philippians 4:7.
And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Okay, in Christ Jesus. And then Colossians, a couple more pages here. Colossians 2:11-12.
In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised in him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead.
Okay, in him. And then, you know, again, all of these ideas of identification, you know, buried with him in baptism, raised with him. It's just all this connectedness, you know, in the language. And then one more, 2 Timothy 1:1.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus.
Okay. It's just, this is just default mode for the apostle Paul. He just thinks everything in terms of in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, and that identification. So, now, let's go talk in this next section, a union transcending time. I mentioned the overview that the union transcends time, though, in other words, it's, you know, before time and after time, you know, both. And though it's experienced in time as well. So anyway, let's go back to the origin of this with Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll get there eventually. Okay. And our first 14 verses here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, okay, in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I lost count, I think, of how many times in there in him or in Christ is repeated. But, okay, so when did our union with Christ begin, according to this passage?
Before the foundation of the world.
Yeah, okay. So again, it transcends time. So this isn't a matter of just, though it's true that we began this relationship when there was, you know, regeneration and faith and repentance and so on. This goes back, you know, before that. So it's kind of both. It's the, I don't know, it's hard to, you know, get a grasp on these things, but as to the full meaning. But here's the way Murray puts it, as I put in your outline. The Father elected from eternity, but he elected in Christ. We are not able to understand all that is involved, but the fact is plain enough that there was no election of the Father in eternity apart from Christ. And that means that those who will be saved were not even, those who will be saved were not even contemplated by the Father in the ultimate counsel of his predestinating love apart from union with Christ. They were chosen in Christ. As far back as we can go in tracing salvation to its fountain, we find union with Christ. It is not something tacked on. It is there from the outset. Okay, so it's important for us, I think the idea is it's important for us to think of this not just as something that happened to us after we became believers, but that this is something, this is the plan, you know, from the beginning, and everything is about, in the whole redemptive scheme, is about in Christ and this union and this, you know, coming together in this way. So, other thoughts you have on that?
Yeah, there's something that Ephesians verse 13, it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In him, when you believed, you were marked. I was reading up on that some time back and said that when you heard and believe are simultaneous in your Greek construction. So you might have heard many times, but there was a time when that hearing became real and you believed. And that goes back to what you were saying a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah. Wow, that's an interesting insight. Yeah. Okay. Now that's on one end of time, we might say what's commonly called eternity past, and though that doesn't really make any sense, but that's the way we describe it anyway, because we don't have ways of describing it, you know. Okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians then, and we'll go to eternity future. Okay, someone read 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 to 16.
For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a command, with a cry of command, the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
Okay. So, what's this tell us about our union with Christ as it relates to death?
We're always with it.
Yeah.
In life and in death.
Okay. Okay. So the dead are in Christ. We're in Christ now. We're in Christ in the sense of from our being chosen, you know, in eternity past. And then it's still the same story, you know, after death in Christ, either way. So you don't get out of Christ. So
that gives a confidence here too. Like said, that's the, since he rose, we're in him.
Yeah.
And we're going to rise too, right? We're
right.
United in that sense. So if
right.
he didn't rise,
right.
we got no hope. That's the 1 Corinthians 15. So.
Yeah, and just to build on that and back on the, you know, the verse that, you know, Kathy was quoting earlier on Galatians 2:20, you know, I'm crucified with Christ, no longer I live, but Christ lives in me, and so on. And so all of the benefits are about being in Christ, about being connected to him. So we're connected to him in his death, and that means our death to sin. We're connected in the resurrection. We're connected in, you know, all of the, you know, everything you want to name about Christ. We're connected, you know, to that. So, wow.
And that shows the contrast. You talked about the other religions. There's not a connection. There's not
yeah.
this relationship that's deep.
Yeah.
I mean, the fact that we are connected with him, eternal, past, and future. I mean,
yeah.
us, past and future.
Yeah.
You know, is mind-boggling.
Yeah, it really is. It seems to me that we don't really think this way. You know, most of the time, we don't think about this too much. In terms of this identification and, you know, all of these things and the union, and that's where it's all at. Why aren't we more focused on union with Christ? I mean, when you start looking at these passages and, you know, reading Paul's epistles and this in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, you know, over and over again, and yet it doesn't seem like to me that we're that focused on that area. So why is that, do you think?
Well, we have limited knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And we take things for granted, too.
Mm-hmm.
You become... Yeah. We're sheep.
Yes.
Do we tend, as Christians, do we tend to devolve into the kind of thinking that the people in the other religions have? Where we start thinking more in terms of following a group of teachings, group of beliefs, rather than being focused on this connectedness to Christ.
In America, I hate to say it, we hold so firm to personal individualism
mm-hmm.
that it's hard for us to think I'm being a part of someone else. And that goes for marriage too. You know,
yeah.
Two become one.
Yeah.
And yet, I don't think it's really looked at that way. You know, now in other countries, in some of the more, how can I put this, say, countries like ancient Middle East, they saw that in a more concise way.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
we don't.
Yeah.
I don't know how to get around it, but.
Yeah.
I think we divorce doctrine from action. We tend to think, just because I hear it all the time, just tell me what to do. It's irrelevant what you do. It's relevant how you get to the point that you're able to do what you're commanded to do. And I think when you divorce the doctrine from the commands, you lose that foundation, so it becomes like the other religion. Well, we just do this. We're Christianity is a bunch of do's and don'ts. No, it's not. It's a bunch of be's.
Yeah.
You are this, therefore, you know, Paul's whole thing.
Yeah.
You've been crucified. You've died to sin.
Yeah.
You're no longer your slaves to your righteousness. That's who you are. And he always tells them, and again, reckon yourselves, right? He says, think about it.
Right.
Dwell on it. And
because,
like, we're sheep. We just want to go, just tell me what I can do. It's easy.
Yeah. Reckon yourselves dead. So, yeah, Kathy.
One of my favorite things is the first question in the Heidelberg Catechism, which says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? says, my only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but I belong both body and soul in this life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say everything that Jesus has done, that he's fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and that he preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not one hair can fall from my head. And it goes on and on.
Yeah,
but
that's great.
I think reciting something like that in the morning helps. Because it
kind of
has everything
in it. To me, the bottom line is that everything we do is tainted by sin.
We're constantly having to be made aware of that by the Holy Spirit and being drawn back into, okay, this is what the truth really is, you know, and then we, our tendency is to drift from that, and we have to be brought back to that. So, you know, doesn't that tell us a lot about the importance of studying the Word and particularly meditation on Scripture? Because so often, you know, you read it and then wait a minute, back up, read that again. And get that, you know, and you get brought back, drawn back to, you know, what that truth is that we kind of, you know, just glance over and can miss these things. Now another thought on this, this union aspect, what about the body of Christ then? And our connectedness, you know, we're saying, Richard was talking about, we have this tendency toward individualism, and yet the Scripture is describing us as the body of Christ and this connectedness between believers also. And so does that fit into this whole same thing, this union? Is that just an extension of the union with Christ then?
I just came back from Pennsylvania watching the Amish.
Yeah.
And just going through there and learning more about it, I'm like, that's where we need to go. Because a lot of them, they don't connect themselves with the world. They keep themselves separate. Mm-hmm. And some might call it, you know, maybe idolizing it or whatever. But, you know, there's something about keeping yourself apart. And that the home, coming together, reading God's Word, spending time. An interesting fact that came across was most of the kids, when they're about 16 to 18, they can choose to leave the Amish. They have an 85% retention rate. That shows you the depth of that relationship. And mostly they do not, they want to stay in that culture, knowing when they're in their little buggies, they see all the things around them. They want to stay in. So that tells you something about, you may go back to the American culture. You know, so where does it start? That's where it starts, in the home.
Yeah.
And just going back to that Puritan.
Yeah.
And the home is broken down.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
Key thing.
The ordinance for the sacrament of communion. It's partially given to remind us that we are part of each other and Christ. And we're to celebrate it together. That's the way it was with the Passover. They did it that way. You know, they came together, the unleavened bread, and so forth. It seems like all of these, how should we say, acts of God are followed up by a commemoration. Where everybody comes together, trying to get people together. You have that mindset, because the world is powerful.
Wow, that's good. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Someone would read. Continuing on this aspect of death.
For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive.
Okay. In Christ. In Christ we have eternal life. Murray says, It is in Christ that believers die. They have fallen asleep in Christ or through Christ, and they are dead in Christ. Could anything illustrate the indissolubility of union with Christ more plainly than the fact that this union is not severed even in death? We thus see that union with Christ has its source in the election of God the Father before the foundation of the world, and it has its fruition in the glorification of the sons of God. Glorification, of course, is next week's class, so we're getting there. Okay, now, the application question here, which is always the key thing, you know, how does the concept of union with Christ from eternity past to present to eternity future affect your life today? Or how should it affect your life today, maybe I should say. What's it going to change about the way you live?
Part of it's your security.
Okay, security.
You cannot be separated. It's a okay. Enforcement of, you know, the end of Romans 8, you know, where you've got nothing can separate you.
Okay.
The other thing, it prepares us for what living in the world is. If we're in Christ, the way they treated him, they're going to treat us. We should not be surprised.
Okay. That's a good
that,
point.
That stinks. You know what I mean? I mean, you look at him and go, that's not what I'm in. That's not what I would choose if I had an option. But
if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also.
So I think Apollo says, I'm talking about extending the church through his stripes. You know, I'm becoming Christ. Right. In a sense, to the church, not that he is Christ, but he's enduring that same life.
And if we're in Christ, we'll have the endurance to do it. But if we're in the self, we'll fall away.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so it should dramatically change the way we live, you know, is the bottom line of the whole thing. Identified with him and, you know, all of these aspects. So, okay, Murray again says, apart from union with Christ, we cannot view past, present, or future with anything but dismay and Christless dread. By union with Christ, the whole complexion of time and eternity is changed, and the people of God may rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory.
I remember when I was a new believer, and these people were singing, this Christian band was singing it, joy unspeakable. Just the way she said that, you know, I thought, joy unspeakable. I had never even heard that word before.
Well, you never experienced it. That's the contrast, probably. It's like, what is unspeakable joy? You know, and you start experiencing it because you acknowledge it, you know.
Yeah.
Imani, is this union? Is this, we talked about, we have the mind of Christ. That's part of that too, right? So we should think as he thinks.
Yeah.
Hate sin, love. I mean, that's.
Yeah, you bet. You bet.
I didn't think about that too.
Yeah, all of these things, I mean, or, you know, you go back to, you know, Romans 12:2 or 2 Corinthians 3:18, and the idea of conformity to his image, being transformed, all this, it's all about identification. It's all about the idea of union. It's not, as you said earlier, it's not about do this. It's about, you know, what you are. It's about being, not about doing. And yet, you know, do most Christians really experience their Christian faith on that level? Are they really wrapped up in being, or are they mostly still about doing, you know, like all the other religions are?
The reality is, if the being is there, the doing comes from it.
Yeah.
So it comes.
Yeah.
It's just you have to be who you are in Christ first.
Yeah.
So that the doing matches up with what he.
Yeah. So, you know, again, back to this thing that, you know, Murray said, that union with Christ is a central truth of the doctrine of salvation. Which I said in the beginning, that's saying a lot, you know, to make that statement, but it all comes back to the same thing, you know. this union, this connectedness with Christ. Okay, well, spiritual and mystical union. Okay, we're attempting to answer the question, what is the nature of our union with Christ? What is the nature? So what we're going to say, what Murray says, is that it's spiritual and it's mystical, and we'll define that. So first, it's spiritual. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, still in 1 Corinthians here, 6:17. Somebody read that, and somebody else read 1 Corinthians 12:13.
That he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him.
Okay. We were just dealing with this in the sermon last week, I believe, so, for that passage. And then 12:13.
For by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit.
Okay, so how do we come into spiritual union with Christ?
By the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, which is?
When you are converted somewhere about that place, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, makes you one with Christ, and it's not a second blessing.
Okay, so this is a Holy Spirit thing that happens that, you know, causes this union to take place.
Right?
Yeah, right.
You don't get more of the Holy Spirit because in some Christian denominations, they always pray we'll get more of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And, of course, that 12:13 passage, just as an aside here, that says that if you're a Christian, that you have been, you know, baptized by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so you don't have two groups of Christians, you know. If you haven't been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian, according to that passage. So anyway, that kind of breaks down the whole concept of Pentecostalism at that point. But anyway, if you want to destroy it in one verse, that one will do it. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 9, someone read.
You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ.
Okay, so what's that say about our union with Christ?
It's synonymous with being a believer.
Okay.
You're going to have one, you're going to have the other.
Okay. And the Holy Spirit brought us into that union. So again, all these verses, you know, teaching this concept of where it comes from.
Okay, it's just controlling you.
Okay, right. Okay, now, what's the difference between our union with Christ, the spiritual union with Christ, and the union within the Godhead then?
We don't have the divine essence. We're not divine. We're joined to him, but we cannot become the essence of God.
Okay, so we're not divine. We don't have the divine essence. We're not incorporated into the Godhead.
I like your term, we're in the circle.
Yeah.
Like that, 'cause we're not in the Godhead, but we're part of that circle.
Do we have, even though we don't have the same union that is in the Godhead and the members of the Trinity, do we have a similar union? Okay, so not the same, but similar. And so, and you know, you have to be very careful on dealing with these concepts, because you know, you're walking on something that's about a half inch wide, you know, and you can, you know, fall off into heresy pretty easily.
I see it as a braid. You know, there's three different sections of it that's woven together. Mm-hmm. It's so distinct, but it's one type thing. Mm-hmm. You know, you got the infinite and the finite woven in there.
Yeah.
They're not.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know.
That's the best response to talk about the Trinity.
Yeah. to give a brief commercial, the next class that I'm doing here in 2 weeks, the Knowing God on the Attributes of God, our first session will be on the Trinity. And that's really where you have to start with this. And then I'm reminded of the the quote by, I think it was Professor Wilbur Smith that said, he who denies the Trinity will lose his soul. He who tries to explain the Trinity will lose his mind. And yet we'll try anyway. So we'll risk losing our minds. So, okay. Murray's quote here, it is not the kind of union that we have in the Godhead, three persons in one God. It is not the kind of union we have in the person of Christ, two natures in one person. It is not the kind of union that we have in man, body and soul constituting a human being. It is not simply the union of feeling, affection, understanding, mind, heart, will, and purpose. Here we have union which we are unable to define specifically, but it is a union of an intensely spiritual character consonant with the nature and work of the Holy Spirit, so that in a real way, surpassing our power and analysis, Christ dwells in his people and his people dwell in him. And I highlighted that because it's nice to kind of, okay, well, what's the main point here? Okay, Christ dwells in his people and his people dwell in him. And I don't know, there's probably not a better summary for the whole concept than just saying that. It's both. Okay, second, it is a mystical union, meaning it is a mysterious union. Let's look up some scriptures here, beginning with Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 to 6. Ephesians 3, 2 to 6, I'm going to read.
Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of the Lord's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to us, his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel.
Okay, so what is the mystery?
The union.
Okay, the union of what?
Gentiles and Christ.
Okay, Gentiles engrafted into the body. And so, really, of course, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, if you want to go back to that level, but this was something that it says was not made known in other generations, now revealed. Okay, it'd been hidden, now revealed.
Peter says things that the angels long to know.
Yeah.
I don't know my addresses, but I know it's in Peter.
Yeah, yeah. I think 2-3 weeks ago we looked up that passage. I don't recall where it is offhand, off the spur of the moment here, but this is something the angels can't figure out, is what the passage says, basically. And so, you know, how could, and I think the angels can't understand that because there was no plan of salvation for the angels. You know, fallen angels and no plan for redemption there. And yet, fallen humanity, and there is a plan. And, you know, the angels are shaking their heads and saying, what's this, you know? So, anyway, they are amazed at this whole thing that we are experiencing. Okay, John chapter 14, verse 23. And then also someone gets 17, which Brett was referring to earlier, John 17, 20 to 23. So first of all, John 14, 23.
Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him."
Okay, we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, is that union or what? Okay. And then 17:20 to 23.
I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me.
Okay, so the oneness of the body is a reflection of the oneness of the Trinity being brought in, you know, again, this term being brought in the circle of the Trinity. Again, one of the more amazing passages in Scripture. One more here as we finish, Ephesians 2, 19 to 22 says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so here a little bit different illustration is used. How's the union described here?
Temple.
Okay, temple, and then what are we?
We individually are temple, and it's saying the church is also the temple.
Okay.
All believers together.
But you've got the idea of the picture of a building, and then you've got individual stones. You've got individual blocks, bricks, what have you, making that up. And so
Jesus is the cornerstone.
Yeah, okay. Christ the cornerstone, and then we're, Peter describes it as living stones. Anyway, another way of looking at it. Okay, quoting out of Calvin's Institutes, therefore that, and like most things in Calvin's Institutes, this is a little awkward, but anyway, there's, think about it and it may make sense. So therefore that joining together of head and members, that indwelling of Christ in our hearts, in short, that mystical union are accorded by us the highest degree of importance, so that Christ, having been made ours, makes us sharers with him in the gifts with which he has been endowed. We do not, therefore, contemplate him outside ourselves from afar in order that his righteousness may be imputed to us, but because we put on Christ and are engrafted into his body. In short, because he deigns to make us one with him. For this reason we glory that we have fellowship of righteousness with him. Okay, good summary. Maybe a little bit awkward on some of the wording for us, but anyway, union with Christ. We're out of time. Richard, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this good teaching. It shows us that we partake, we are a part, and we are in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that it was your good pleasure and it was a joyful thing for you to come and deliver yourself up for each one of us. Thank you always, Lord, that your Spirit may impress upon our hearts the importance of this teaching. We thank you always, Lord. We give you the glory. Mm-hmm. Father, in Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.